I'll be reading from Colossians this morning, Paul's letter to Colossae, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world, rather than in accordance with Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over every ruler and authority. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Today we're a little conversational in our time together. I kind of wish that I had that chair that Pastor Marley used a few weeks ago when we had our service, a celebration of life, and she sat in this wonderful chair, and I thought, oh, how conversational it feels when we feel like we're sitting in the living room together, because we talk with each other well. And today I am going to invite us to be in conversation. This will be a little bit of an interactive message that I want to bring today. So first, though, we'll talk about faith, and then we'll move into our conversation. We're pretty familiar with the word faith, right? We've usually got any more. They put the beautiful word faith, and they make it look like a cross, and so we wear it. We proclaim it on our bodies. We sort of advertise the word faith. And we usually, in our time together, often in Sunday school and in Bible study, we talk about what faith is, which I will ask you here in a minute. But one question that I'm going to ask is a little different, and it is, what does faith do? You know, what is it for? So first, you all can answer, what is faith?
Believing without seeing it.
Believing without seeing it. That is, Stacy said the same thing this morning at Ohio Street, yeah. Believing in things unseen. What else is faith?
Trust.
Trust. I told Rich Hill folks this morning that they were the quiet crowd, so you guys can't be the quiet crowd today. Because y'all are usually, y'all thinking, aren't you?
Faith is actually hope, too.
Faith is hope? What does it do? What does faith do? Fulfills?
Gives you strength.
Strengthens? Say that again. Sustains? Joy. I had to read your lips for a minute. Gives you joy?
Belief.
Gives you belief? So faith, often when we think about it, is something that we think in our head, right? Faith is something we know. Like H said, that it is believing something we haven't seen. So it's things that we know or have confidence in. In fact, the definition of the word faith is complete trust or confidence. So we have complete trust and confidence. Christian-wise, faith is confidence in something we have not seen. Can something be alive and really not living?
Yeah.
Yes. Like what?
Ghosts?
Ghosts? Well, they're not really alive. That's how they become ghosts, but that's a good shot. I mean, a lot of times we can be alive and not fully living. Would you agree? If we're not actively seeking a relationship with Christ, if we're not passionate about something, we can lose kind of the flavor of life. And we can be living, but not living, right? And so when we talk about faith and what faith usually is, it's something that sort of resides in our head. What if we talk about faith as something that should be alive? What does faith do when it lives?
Grows.
Grows.
Brings joy.
Active. I don't know.
Say that again.
It's active.
It's active.
Action.
Action. Okay.
Action.
Got it. I don't hear well.
I know it's me.
Well, how do we make people feel joy? If faith in action brings joy, how does it do that? How does that happen? I mean, that would have to happen through people for their community, right? We ask these kinds of questions to the kids all the time when they're up there for children's time, and we say, what would you do to give someone else joy? And they always have a lot of answers like, I do dishes for mom. Huh? You speak too quietly, daughter. Tell jokes? That's a good way to bring joy. He's going, I wouldn't say that, mom. What would you say, Peter? How would you bring joy to someone? What about hugging someone? Being nice to someone. All those things that we think that we'll hear from the kids, it's really not hard stuff. It's just stuff that we don't think about all the time. So this is how faith becomes something living, not just a thought in our head, not just a feeling in our heart, but something busy and active. Because if you remember, see the font back there is tying in. Well, boy, I can't point that out. But it's embracing an adverbial faith. And so adverbial verbs are things that move, right? So faith needs to move to be alive. And how does faith move? Through other people. Does it move around all by itself? So in that scripture that I read to you today, the first two verses there, verses 6 and 7 in that first section of it, says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him. Those are actions, right? Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. So we are established in what we believe. It is alive within us, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So in those two little verses I read there, English teachers like these kinds of messages. When I say there's 38 words here, and 12 of them are verbs or verb-related. So nearly a third of the words in Paul's two bits there are about action and moving. And so faith becomes alive. It is something that needs to live and move in order to grow. And should we grow? I hope we would grow. The church, can it be living and not alive?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, think about that. Well, I mean, the churches need to be alive in order to continue to grow into the future generations, wouldn't you say? Because that's when we talk about being relevant, right? We're relevant to someone's life. We're vital to their living. And so the church needs to be vital to other people. And so how do we keep that alive? There's another verse here, John 10:10, reads that the enemy comes to kill and destroy. But what Christ would like for us is to have a life and have it abundantly. So we want to not just live, we want to live like extravagantly, generously. And that doesn't mean go out and, like I do, buy all the purses. That means living extravagantly in the way that we love one another. So we want to talk about how the church has kind of gained its identity and how we have lived that has made us who we are. Remember last week I talked about how we are shaped by our experiences. We're shaped by our life. And so this church has been shaped by the life that it has lived. So if you think back into the history of the church, what things do you think about that sort of identifies us in our community? Who are we? What have we done to get there? This is your guys' time to remember things that you love, that we did.
Huh? Donations.
Donations we give into the community. That is something. We are a very generous church.
All food, the dinners, funeral dinners, the...
Fellowship dinners,
ice cream.
I was hoping somebody would say ice cream socials. Linda, thank you.
Yeah.
That was a gift. I was like, somebody has to say ice cream socials.
Yeah.
All the dinners. Who remembers what dinner did we have in the basement here where they put up curtains and all the men had to go behind it and roll up their pant legs and the women had to identify the legs that were their husband? At least guess whose was whose. You remember that?
Remember that.
Okay, so those of you who are a little newer to the community, we have been a fun church.
Yeah. That's funny. We had a great Bible school program.
Bible school?
Years.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. I mean, a lot of us have been raised in Bible school here.
I think the building is a big part of our church.
The identity now, especially, yeah, it's been that building. And it seems like it's new, and it's how many years old now? It's been a while. Because Kylie was a toddler walking around on that concrete out there. So we have the... What's that?
Why
Yes, your Aunt Kylie. Yeah. So we've been a growing, giving, generous, feeding church. These are identities that we have. So how would we take the things that we've learned from our past and how fun we had a lot of fun and use those to shape who we could be going into the future? What do we miss that we used to do? Do we miss the ice cream socials? Kind of. Oh yeah, we used to make shaken ice cream. That's right. That was part of our fun. We miss some of the fun things. Huh? We miss probably not having BBS now. But what do we do now that we love, that we think identifies us differently than we've ever been identified before?
I think the three churches.
The three churches being in a sisterhood, you like that?
Yeah.
Same as the angels.
The breakfast.
And the breakfasts. See, these are new identities that we have gained, and we can couple those with the history that we have had in the church. And if we take these things together, that can help us inform who we need to be going into the future so that we can not only live, because for sometimes churches really are just surviving, right? Just paying the light bill. And luckily, none of the three churches are just paying light bills right now. But we need to continue to live and be able to go ahead and grow so that we continue to be a vital part of the future. I remember being in a class one time and they said, what would your community look like if your church didn't exist? Like, what would suffer from the community? Because that is what you're doing well, so then how can we build on that? Because we don't want to just live, we want to live, right? Does anybody else want to, like, actually live? Yeah. We want to have a great life. And so how do we take all of that and put it together and move it forward? The founder of our denomination, John Wesley, was someone shaped by the things that happened in his lifetime. Every time I tell these stories, and I think I tell them often, people are surprised by them, so I tell them again. The founder of our denomination was raised as an Anglican priest. His dad was an Anglican priest. And his mom, Susanna, had like 12 kids, if I remember right. Is that right, Shirley? You're nodding like that sounds pretty familiar. Not all of their children survived, so I get confused because not all of them survived. And she homeschooled all those kids, by the way, and they all learned multiple languages, like 4 or 5 languages apiece, because she was just on top of everything. So when he was a child, the church disliked their pastor so much that they burned his house down to get him to leave. And John Wesley was trapped inside, was plucked from the flames, and his mother said, you must be meant for something special because you lived. He's kind of like the Harry Potter of his day, wasn't he? He's the boy who lived. And so, but what bothered him was that the people in his church that he grew up in were not all allowed to go to the communion table. And so that informed what things he would like to see change. Like, he knew the life and the history of his church, but he wanted to see something different. He was also shaped by his mother, and we used to celebrate Susanna Wesley here, if I remember right, when I was a kid. I don't remember, was it the Corsage for Missions? Did we do that kind of in memory of, I don't remember, but we used to lift her up every once in a while as founding some things that we, as the UMW used to do. Anyway, she had prayer meetings so that the kids would have experiences of the church while their father was away, because he was in prison. Hey, Samuel, does that look bad when your priest is in prison? I'm not sure. He spent quite a bit of time in debtor's prison and left the family to themselves. So mom was teaching these prayer classes in her house, and it got so popular and so crowded that people quit going to church and started coming to her house instead. And the hierarchy of the church sent a letter to Samuel and said, you need to tell your wife to cease and desist. This is not, women are not allowed to do this. And so Samuel wrote a letter to his wife and said, you need to stop. And she said, no. She said, that would not serve my heart. And also, you need to send me another letter and give me a not just permission, you need to give me an affirmation and command to continue doing what I'm doing. And so John Wesley was raised to see how the relationship in his house and the people getting together there was actually feeding the people more than when they were spectators in church on Sunday morning. You know, who weren't all welcome to the table. And so that informed his decision to go and travel and see what other denominations was doing and to go to Oxford and do all the things that he did that set forth the church that we have. But in all of our discussions and in what John Wesley learned, how much of what we identified ourselves as who we are was based on what we do during our worship time? Isn't it funny? If you think about it, not much of the things that identify us happen during our sermon time. We learn things in our Sunday. We love worship. We should continue to worship. But the things that identify us are the things that we are doing outside of this room a lot. Other than VBS, because we do a lot of VBS in here, just because what else are we going to do with the kids? But it's the things that we do in the community. It's the way that we give. It is the way that we serve when we have breakfast and we're sitting around a table together. It's the way that we get kids gathered up and teach them some things or throw Easter eggs out and let them go hunt. It's the things that we've done in the community that creates our identity much more even than what we do here when we get together on every Sunday morning, which says to me that a living faith is not about being spectators. It's about being the action of the church. It's about being the doers, right? And so this scripture today invites us to learn what we have grown to love this place for and to take what we've learned over the ways, like how people are responding to us now. And you asked yesterday, you're the one who said, as Methodists, do we always have to eat when we get together? And what did we say is helping us invite new people right now? Feeding them breakfast.
Yeah.
Yes, as Methodists, we have to eat.
That's
we
right.
have to put food out and just tell people to come in. That's how we get them here. But these are the things that will help inform us into the future. We got folks that call and they ask for help. And when I say we can't give you money, what do they ask for?
Food.
I feel like feeding the community might be one of the things that we can think about. How can we continue or even do more things to live into the community around us? It just seems like we live in a food desert here. A lot of people have a hard time getting it. So what do we do to be the faith that lives into the future of this community? I'm not expecting anybody to have answers for that right now, by the way. This is not part of the conversation. What I am asking is that we start really thinking about those things and do three things. One is to think where God has been nudging each of us. A lot of the time, we're out in the middle of doing something and we realize that God's been inviting us into it because that direction we go works easily. We're like, oh, God's been nudging me here for a while. Maybe this is what I am supposed to be doing. Rhonda, didn't you say all the doors just opened when you guys opened your store? Yeah, and you have become such a huge part of the community. Like, people come in for all kinds of things. And a store, you know, you're a member of the church. People know who you are. They know where you're from. And when we do good things in the community and become part of that larger community, that helps to grow us.
Yeah.
And when God is nudging, those doors do that crazy thing of just opening for us. So think about this week where God is nudging you and you're recognizing that God has been nudging. The second thing I would like for you to do is corporate but also individual. Let's dream some dreams about how to grow. I love, Stacy, that you love that the three churches are combined. What more things can we do as a unit that would grow the community? Because there's an awful lot of miles between the three buildings and a lot of people who are not inside any of them. And I don't mean just this denomination. I mean any of the churches. What can we do, maybe as a corporate three-church trinity, that can reach into the Bates County area? Don't just dream onto the, you know, when we get together, we have a tendency to spitball ideas, and we throw them into the bucket, and there's nothing but the idea on the paper, you know? So I would invite you all to journal. Come up with some things that we could do, informed by what we have been in the past, informed by what we're doing now, thinking about the future. What can we do? And then make the idea, and then just go back and revisit it until you have the adverbs to go with it. How, when, who, how often, so that we can come together for maybe a dreaming session and have full ideas and not just a thought. Pastor Kevin used to tell me, don't you bring me a problem unless you're also bringing me a solution. That was what he told all of us who work with him in ministry. And so let's work together to dream into how this church can be so vital as it is now in the future. Because we want to do more than just survive. We want to be alive. And then the other thing that I would ask you to do is to find something small to do that would bring joy to someone else. to bring them hope or peace or comfort or all of the things that we love about being in this corporate room. How can we bring that to somebody else? Maybe we need to send a card to somebody who's not been around for a while. Maybe we need to send a card to someone who used to go here and has even moved away, and they just would like to know that we still think of them. But put something into action where we bring joy to someone else. And then maybe that becomes part of what informs us in our plan of how we can serve the community. So there's something for you to do all together, something for you to do for your own individual growth, so that we can be built up together, living courageously, and going out boldly and building the relationships in our community. Because this church is not a building, it's the people inside. Peter and I worked on that last week, didn't we? Didn't we, Peter, work on the here's the church thing? Do you remember? Come here. Come do it with me. I don't want to do it by myself. Okay. How many of you guys did this when you were kids? Come on up here. Put them together like this. Put them together. The other way. There we go. Here's the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. It's the people. It's not just the building. The doors open and it's what's inside that matters. So this week, let's put something in motion and be an adverbial faith, walking step by step together. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the history of our churches and the history of our scripture and the people that have inspired us and taught us and raised us and shaped us and helped us to have an identity in our community. Lord, the community's changed some, and we have to change some too in order to be who the community needs, but deep down, we are still the same. So help us to be who we have been, and also who we need to be, shaped by you, walking side by side. Lord, thank you for loving us as much as you have, that you sent your son, that he showed us what it is to love and to be community. He showed us how to live our gifts. And so, Lord, whatever we offer this morning, we just pray that you would bless it, whether it's the actions of our bodies or our donations into the community. We just pray that you would bless it to your service and to bringing your kingdom on earth. We love you, Lord, and it's in love for you that we pray. Amen.